Good evening. Let's come before our great God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we assemble as your people tonight, how we pray that we would have a real sense of your presence among us. And Lord, as we continue to look at this series of grief and finish it this evening, how we pray that your grace would be abounding in this place. Lord, we pray that you would give us a greater vision of what your Son has done and for the future that that has earned us. And so, Lord, we pray that even in our darkest moments that you would help us to be a people who can grieve with hope. And Lord, we ask for your help as we seek to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when it comes to grief, you may recall a few weeks ago, we looked at 2 Samuel 18. And there, King David, upon losing his adult son, Absalom, gave us an example of bargaining. And tonight in chapter 12, upon losing his infant son, he gives us an example of acceptance. In tonight's reading, the prophet Nathan confronts David with the horror of his sin. And Nathan said that the fallout from that sin wouldn't just lead to the death of Uriah, it would also lead to the death of the child who was born to Bathsheba as a result of that sin. And in verse 15, the child became ill. And then we're told that David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. But on the seventh day, the child died, just as David said. And when David heard of the death, he got up, washed, put on lotions, changed his clothes, worshipped in the house of the Lord, and he ate. And his attendants asked him, "Why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat." And David answered, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, because I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he's dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." David was a king who accepted. And I know that because of two things he says. He says he cannot change the fact that the child is dead. And he acknowledges that he will one day go to him. Friends, that is the language of acceptance, because it registers the reality of the loss. But here's what acceptance isn't. Accepted doesn't mean that you're no longer hurt or no longer affected by the loss. It doesn't mean you are okay. It means that even though you are affected and you are hurt and you're not okay, you are still somehow able to accept it. As hard as the reality of the loss is, you accept it is now a reality you have to live with. So now that we have some idea of what acceptance is, here's where we're headed tonight. Well, first of all, we're going to look at the reality that not everyone reaches acceptance. And that can be because of factors that are outside or beyond our control, but it can also be because of factors inside or within our control. And so we're going to look at both of those, and then we're going to spend a lot of time looking at how the Bible can help us try and reach acceptance in our grief, which seems like a good way to end this 6-week series. So let's get into it, and we'll start by looking at why everyone does not reach acceptance. And this is really important for all of us to understand. To understand that even though acceptance may be reached, and we have an example of it here in Scripture, the reality is that not everyone will reach it. So for some of you, it may be a case of that this talk is completely hypothetical. And if it is, if you're someone who can't or won't reach acceptance in your grief, I need you to know up front that it doesn't make you any less of a Christian. Not reaching acceptance doesn't mean that your faith is necessarily weak or because of sin or that you're not trying hard enough. Because the truth is that when it comes to not being able to reach acceptance, it probably has nothing to do with you at all. Whether or not you're able to reach acceptance often has more to do with the nature of the loss than it does have to do with you. Which means when you're not able to reach acceptance, often the reason for that is outside or beyond your control. Let me illustrate the point. Well, when it comes to funerals, any minister will tell you that the easiest to conduct are those of a dear old saint who lived to a ripe old age, who loved Jesus all of their lives, and now they finally go to meet him. And you can tell at those funerals just by looking at the body language of many people who are sitting there that they have already reached acceptance. They're already at stage 5 in the Kubler-Ross model of grief. But that's not the case at every funeral. That's not the case at funerals where the person was taken suddenly or tragically or even violently. They're the hardest to conduct, especially if they're young. At tragic funerals, it's not just the immediate family and friends who cry. Everyone cries. I'll never forget the funeral of a beautiful 18-year-old girl who died suddenly in the prime of her life. And I had never seen such a collective and overwhelming display of sorrow. It's the only time I can ever remember seeing unrestrained or prolonged wailing in Western culture. That funeral bore every stage of grief except acceptance. You could see all the other stages. You could see denial and anger and bargaining and depression, but not acceptance. And when I occasionally speak to her family, you still can't see it. And to be honest, I don't think you ever will. And even though their age and the circumstance of their loss affects whether you will reach acceptance, what tends to affect it more in believers than anything else is whether there was any evidence of faith. You see, it's very tempting for me to stand here and say something sentimental like, you know, even though they never showed any interest in God or never came to church, you know, there's still every chance that they're in heaven. I know that's very tempting for me to say, and I know it's tempting for your itching ears to hear, but the gospel affords neither of us that luxury. Friends, when it comes to trying to reach acceptance over this issue, over whether there was any evidence of faith, it's not helpful for us to speculate over what we couldn't see in their lives. But neither is it helpful to still speculate despite what we could see. Those I've lost who showed no love for the Lord are the ones that I will never reach acceptance for. And if you feel the same over those you've lost who were indifferent to the Lord, then that's okay. Because I would submit that that's exactly how a believer should feel. And if you feel that lack of acceptance, then I encourage you to try and use it the same way that I do, to motivate you in your own faith and your willingness to share it with those who are still living. Well, just as there are things outside or beyond our control when it comes to acceptance, we also need to understand that there are things inside and within our control, which opens up the possibility that sometimes we may not reach acceptance even though it is available to us. And this brings us to our second reading for tonight, 1 Thessalonians 4. Well, when Paul wrote Thessalonians, he wrote it to a church that was under heavy attack. So heavy was it that some of them had lost their lives. And as you might expect, this raised just a big question in the minds of those still living. And their question was this: what good is it to have faith in Christ if when it comes to death, nothing changes? If even though they put their faith in Christ, they still died, and what's more, their faith was what caused it? It's a fair question. And Paul answers it in verse 13, where he writes, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of men or mankind who have no hope." So when it comes to grief, Paul makes a distinction. He says there are two ways you can grieve. You can grieve with hope, or you can grieve without hope. And this is really important for tonight's topic. For if you grieve without hope, then how will you ever have a chance to accept it? Secular psychologists like Freud will say you accept it by severing the cords, by doing everything you can to just cut yourself off. But if that's what's waiting at the end of every one of your relationships, then not only will you have no hope then, I would submit you have no hope now. Because if all you're going to do is effectively try and pretend that people didn't exist whenever you lose them, then why not spare all of that pain and just shut them out now? Solomon said, "Love is as strong as death. Its jealousy as unyielding as the grave. And anyone who has loved knows that to be true." Which is why when it comes to trying to sever the cords, I would say that the emperor has no clothes. And Freud eventually confessed that after losing his daughter and his 4-year-old grandson. So Paul, how do we have hope in grief? Well, he answers the question by telling Thessalonica he doesn't want them to be uninformed, which means that having hope in grief comes from being informed. It comes from knowing. And so the only question that remains is from knowing what? Well, in the verses that follow, Paul says it comes from knowing two events. And those events are the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And so in order for us to be informed, in order for us to grieve with hope, in the hope that we can reach acceptance, well, let's look at what Paul has to say about those two events. Well, Paul introduces the first hope-inspiring event in verse 14. There he says, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring Jesus with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Do you see what Paul does first? before showing them what will happen in the future, he shows them what's already happened in the past, no other than the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he does that because looking back at those events guarantees we have a future. And knowing that we have a future is essential for being able to accept everything that is going on in the present. Well, late in the 19th century, there was a famous evangelist by the name of Dwight Moody. And Moody was traveling by ferry one night on the Great Lakes in North America. And as the ferry made its way across the dark waters of the Great Lakes, a great squall came up and beat against the ship with such violence that everyone on board feared it would break up. And in an age where religion was more common than not, all of the passengers got down and gathered together on their knees and prayed to the Lord for deliverance, except for Moody, who refused to pray. Eventually, the storm subsided, and despite everyone's fears, all of them survived, including the ship. And one of Moody's friends, who was also on board, asked him, he said, "Dwight, why didn't you pray?" And Moody responded with this. He said, "I have two sisters. One of them lives in heaven. One of them lives in Chicago. And quite frankly, I don't care which one of them I see tonight." Dwight Moody was a man who knew he had a future because he knew of the same event that the Apostle Paul did, that quote unquote, Jesus died and rose again. For this is what we believe. And if that's what you believe, it changes everything, especially how you grieve. Our problem isn't the same as the one at Thessalonica, because the church today isn't uninformed of what Jesus did. But that doesn't mean the pain of our loss can't make us lose sight of it. And if it does, then the outcome's just the same. Because being uninformed or losing sight, either way, is to grieve without hope. Christ's death and resurrection allows you to view the death of the people you love from the vista of eternity. It allows eternity to pierce the darkness of your grief and just illuminate it with glory, because it guarantees that death and loss does not have the final say, because life and the resurrection does. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And because that is what we believe, there is always hope we will reach acceptance. Well, after establishing what has happened, Paul moves on to talk about what will happen. And he moves from Christ's first coming onto his second coming, because he wants these two events to stand over and above and just dominate our grief. He wants the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ to be the interpretive lens, the hermeneutical key through which we will see and understand our grief. And as he moves on to the second coming, his emphasis is on those who've died, that they will not be neglected. In fact, nothing could be further from the truth, because those who've died will be given priority. And he starts to say that in verse 15. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who will fall asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I cannot tell you how much knowing that can help you reach acceptance. Knowing that those who've died won't be neglected, let alone preceded. Because the dead in Christ will rise first. You know, one of the things that makes it so hard to reach acceptance is because even though we've lost someone so beautiful and so precious and so amazing, and even though their loss means that our lives have been changed beyond belief, the world around us just doesn't even stop. It's like a machine. I mean, why does it do that? Why won't it just stop and acknowledge what has happened to them and happened to us? They're no longer here. You know, a human being who was one of us, made in God's image, who we dearly loved, who brought so much into so many lives and into this world. And yet the world doesn't even stop or even seem to notice. You know, all I want is for them to be remembered, to be valued, to not be neglected. How can I ever reach acceptance in a world like this? What Paul wants us to know more than anything else is that Jesus doesn't forget, nor does he neglect. And he doesn't just give those who've lost in him eternal life, he gives them precedence, which is the opposite of what the world gives. And knowing he gives them that can really help us come to terms with their loss, even though it still hurts. And I just love the image that Paul leaves us with in verse 17. He says, after that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. That is the scene that Paul closes with when it comes to speaking about our grief. It is this wonderful scene of togetherness and witness, and I'm not even sure that's a word, which is a worry for someone who helps others speak English, but you know what I mean. Verse 14 said, God will bring Jesus with those who've fallen asleep with him or in him. Which suggests that even though their bodies will rise when he returns, they're already with him now. Recently, I heard the story of a guy who went to a Pentecostal church here in Australia who suddenly became very sick with cancer. And by the time that they discovered it, it had already spread throughout his body, so it was only a matter of weeks. And as he wasted away in his bed, members of his church would come very faithful each week and pray only for healing, even as he lay there skeletal. Shortly after that, he passed away. And yet members of his church even gathered outside the morgue and prayed for him to be raised. True story. The only reason I know that is because they said they did in their speech at his funeral. Now, if I was to question them for what they did, they'd probably say, you underestimate God's power. But to that I'd say, you underestimate what it means to be with Jesus. One of the reasons why we struggle to reach acceptance is we still want them to be with us now. But we need to remind ourselves that they are already with the Lord, which even in our pain, we have to admit, is better by far. And never forget that the day is coming when we will be gathered together with them and be with the Lord forever. Well, in all of my reading on grief in leading up to this series, Two things are usually said to help us come to the point of acceptance. It's either time or validation. And by validation, they mean by giving voice to our grief and thereby just allowing it to be acknowledged. And while those two things might help to some extent, I can say from my own experience that neither of them will bring you the whole way. I would submit that the only thing that does work, the only one who can work, is Jesus. He is the man of sorrows who didn't just become acquainted with grief. He bore it. He is the one who bled out on a cross for the cause of your grief when he cried out, "It is finished." He is the one who death could not hold because it was impossible for death to hold him. And if your faith is in him, then it's impossible for it to hold you too. He is the one who one day will make all things new. When the old order of things like grief will pass away, when there will be no more death, no more crying or pain or mourning, on the day when he will wipe away every tear from your eye, when he will bring those you have lost in him so that you'll be together with them in his presence forever. May that encourage you in your grief. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that in our grief and in our suffering, so often we can lose sight of the promises that we have in Jesus. So often we can lose sight of what he has already done for us and what he has already won for us. Lord, I pray that should any of us here be in that situation where we have lost sight, how I pray that you would again give us the eyes to see. How we pray, Lord, that you will give us the eyes to see what Jesus has done so that we can be confident we have a future. Lord, help us in our grief and suffering to be people who always have hope. And Lord, we ask for those of us who are caring for others in grief or will care for others in grief, that you would help us, Lord, to show them your divine comfort, that they would be comforted in their sorrows. And so, Lord, I just want to thank you for the time that we've spent together over these last 6 weeks. And I pray that you would help us to go forward in your comfort and in your strength. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.